Hallelujah. You don't really have to turn to Ephesians, even though we're going to be teaching out of Ephesians by this time. If I had you turn there, probably now your Bible will just fall open to the book of Ephesians like it used to in Romans 8. Dave taught us along out of Romans 8 that those pages got loose in my Bible. I wound up having to buy a new one. But we're still talking about the mystery. The great mystery that Paul said really is the mystery he was commissioned to preach, which is Christ in you, the anointed one in you, the hope of glory. I like the way he said it in Corinthians, that the life of Jesus, to me that's so personal. It's an individual that we know. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the man from Galilee, it's that life of Jesus, but now it's the resurrected, glorified, seated in heaven at the right hand of God, Jesus. His life can be made manifest in our mortal flesh. This flesh that is so subject to temptation, so easily persuaded to do things it shouldn't. So mortal, yet the life of the eternal Son, the life of the second member of the Godhead, the life of Jesus can be made manifest in this earth while we're still wearing these corruptible mortal bodies. No wonder he said, it is a mystery. It is a mystery that Paul was commissioned to preach Christ in you, the hope of glory. And religion has done a real good job of continuing to keep that mystery veiled from the church. The more I'm understanding this, the more I see that how little I've really heard the gospel in my life. And I'm talking about still. Because what I'm seeing is so much bigger than anything I've ever even heard of. It's no wonder the world hasn't been won for Christianity. I'm finally seeing why. We've not yet preached the gospel to them. We really haven't. We've not heard it. Not really. We're hearing it now. But they've certainly not heard it, and we've certainly not demonstrated it. What God has in mind for His children in this world is so different from anything we've ever seen. No wonder it's called a mystery. But God's sure not hiding it from us now. He said it was hidden in ages past. Even the prophets desired to look into these things, and they couldn't see them. But that veil is taken away in Christ, and now we can with open face behold the fullness of that glory. Boy, the Holy Spirit's bringing us. I can feel Him drawing us towards that door. What door? It's the one that Dave saw years ago during a seeking time. It opened just a little bit, and he could see the glory around it and just see glimpses in there. And the Lord said certain things to him, like, in that room there is where preachers quit falling. And in that room there is where my revival rages. Well, we've come up to that door a couple of times. I'm ready to go in. I want to go in. I want to eat myself. I want to eat from that table myself. And then I want to bring back big, giant platterfuls off of the master's table to serve to the world. So that's what this is all about. So. You know, now the natural mind, our ears like to be tickled. It likes to hear new things. It says, dear God, we're in the ninth month of the year. Can't we hear anything but Ephesians? Well, I'm not really interested in anything else because he told me the answer is in there. And we're going to keep digging until we find it. So today, like I say, you don't really have to turn there. We want to talk about quickened together with Him again. You know, in chapter 2, it talks about chapter 1, it talks about him, how God raised him from the dead, and he was raised up and seated at the right hand of God, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Chapter 2, he says, for his great love for you, even when you were dead in trespasses and sins. How great a love is this? Even you, he has quickened together with Christ. Raised us up together with Christ. Seated us together with Christ in heavenly places. Well, that tells me that position. Now, I know physically we're here on the earth. Our mortal bodies are here, and they have to be here because the last message we did, the mystery of one flesh, he still has to have a body from Adam for the rest of this dispensation. Anybody does. To have authority here. Just try and have authority after you leave. You know, once you leave this planet, you don't have dominion here. Jesus has dominion here through his body. But his body is us. And see, religion has really taught us just the opposite. I remember growing up, they were always focusing on the only begotten Son. I heard about the only begotten, and we could look at those verses. He is the only. He is the unique, only begotten Son, past, present, future, for eternities to come. That eternities to come, that doesn't even make sense. For all eternity. There will never be another human spawned in the womb of a virgin. He's the only one. God had to reseed life into the earth. His only begotten Son. He is the only unique spawned by the Holy Ghost in the womb of a virgin. He's it. There is not going to be another one. He's the only one. And that's all I ever really heard about growing up in religion. Well, you know, he's the only begotten. And the way they would teach it is we love those miracles he did, but he was the only one that couldn't do them. And look at you. You're such a slimy dog worm. I mean, you're lucky God just doesn't zap you with a lightning bolt every 10 seconds. You know? We thought you was ugly, then we hung out with you, and now we know you're ugly. So. The trouble is, you felt ugly too, you know, and religion helped you with that. And so the idea of God actually being able to use you is really pretty remote. It said, but the word of God is quick. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. I'm telling you, only the word of God is able to penetrate that and divide and tell you what is soul and what is spirit. See, religion has got us convinced we're soulless creatures. We're not soulless creatures. We are spirit-born children of the living God. You are the offspring of God himself, and he has breathed life into you for a second time. Now, this is previews of things to come. This is free. I'm not going to charge you any extra for this. And I want to warn you, too, as you meditate on the sentence I'm about to give you, this is where a lot of preachers have gotten one degree off and then wound up a mile off. That demonstration we did at the last service where I had Dave, when you're preaching in another man's church and you're going to do a visual demonstration, always make the pastor Jesus. You hear me? That's just for those of you that itinerate, don't ever make the pastor the devil. You always make the pastor Jesus or God the Father. Or King David, or something like that, okay? King David, he likes that one. No, I'm saying. But we did that part about where he is the vine, we are the branches. So I had Dave stand there, and representing the resurrected Christ, and we are all, he is our Adam now, and we are all descended from him. And first I had a line come out, remember? And they kind of went out in a line. I said, but really, it's not that way. And I had everybody come back around and touch Jesus, in this case, Pastor Dave, directly, where their hand touched him. Because that's really the way it is. See, even though 2,000 years, maybe, I don't know who led you to the Lord. I don't know how you heard the gospel. Maybe it was in a church. Maybe it was over the radio. Maybe it was at a Bible study. You heard it somehow. But that person that led you to the Lord is not your spiritual father, not really. He's not the author. Let me say it this way. He's not the author of your life. He is not the life bringer to you. The life bringer is Jesus himself. You are a branch connected directly to the vine, not through somebody else. Directly to the vine. Now, that's not the sentence. Since that service, I should have printed it and brought it with me. Just praying in the Holy Ghost, minding my own business, see? Because religion will convince you, well, yeah, maybe not the religion where you grew up, but where I grew up is like, yeah, but you better not sin. You better not even say a cuss word. You say one cuss word, you better hope you don't die in the next 60 seconds before you can repent. Because that you're cut off. You went from life to death again. Then you repent, death back to life again. Some people get life and death 10 times a day. I think I used to do that. That's what I thought, you know. Now here's the sentence. Were acts of righteousness able to separate you from the spiritual death that you received from Adam? I'm going to get saved by my works. I know I'm spiritually dead, but I'm going to do all this good stuff. I'm going to feed the poor. I'm going to clothe the naked. I'm going to give old ladies help across the street. Oh God, that's me today. It's going to help me across the street. I received a text from somebody who's turning 40 tomorrow. Oh God, they're turning 40 tomorrow. So we love you. My text back was, I remember turning 40. I remember turning 50. I remember turning 60. And so I went in caps, 40 is great. I'm that person now, they help. Now see, we understand that, don't we? There was no amount of righteous acts you could commit that could separate you from the death nature you received from Adam. You were connected to that vine. Adam was your vine then. Your life proceeded from him. And you could not separate yourself from the death that was in Adam. Now, God made a covenant. That's exactly why. He made a covenant with certain descendants of Adam. This was the line of Abraham. Through the law. When he gave the law to them, it's not that they could really keep it, but if they tried and if they put their trust in the Messiah who was promised, it didn't change them from spiritual death to spiritual life. But they did. They were able to go to a place that the Bible calls Abraham's bosom. And they were able to wait there through the generations until the firstborn came. You got that? But the point of it is, now see, I don't have any trouble understanding, there was no act of righteousness that could separate me from the death that I received from Adam. Now see, here we go. And this is where it's easy to get one degree off, see? Because the truth is, Jesus said, abide in me. Abide in me and let my words abide in you. I am the vine, you are the branches. Now what he's really talking to them about, yes, you can teach fellowship from that passage. Yes, you can teach worship from that passage. But he was talking to a group of Jews who all their life had grown up under the law, and they thought keeping the law was how you please God. And now he's bringing in life itself. He's going, no, that you don't even understand what's happening yet. There's a whole new species about to happen, and I am the author of that life. You abide in me, don't you? After I'm gone to be with the Father, don't you go back to the law of Moses. If you do, you'll be cut off from the vine. You'll be like a branch thrown out in the yard that has no fruit. Men gather those and burn them, don't they? How strong a picture could he paint? Life is in the vine. Now, see, where people get one degree off is they say, and they accused Paul of this. Well, if you're teaching grace that strong, then it doesn't matter how we live. We should just eat, drink, and be merry. It doesn't matter. As long as we trust in Jesus, then we can just do whatever we want. My Bible, I have a lot of verses against that kind of thinking. Neither whoremongers nor adulterers nor you can just go down liars nor you can just go down that list, you know, have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. No. He's not saying that either. He's not saying you can just run off and live any way you want to either. Saying that's where they get off. A lot of people are teaching that even today. You know, Revelation still says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Just scares the bejabbers out of me every time I read it. Makes me wonder if I should have bragged on that lady's ugly dress. But anyway, I'm not talking about Sue either. My wife only has pretty dresses, I'm telling you right now. But we are talking about that quickening. See, there's a, well, see, these are things that, I mean, isn't that something to think about? See, your life is in the vine. What really matters, don't be separated from Jesus. If you sin, don't become hardened to it. Don't start justifying it. Don't say it's okay. But don't run from God, run to Him. Run back to the blood, repent. I'm so sorry. See, we have a, and we're going to get into the priesthood of Jesus whenever He lets us. But we have something Adam didn't have. Adam had no priest. Adam had no priest. There was not the blood of Christ on the mercy seat. He had nothing. He did not have what we have. But that doesn't still mean that you can just live any way you want to and think you're going to be okay. All right. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and Acts 13. Now we're coming here from Ephesians because we're really studying being born again. Let's say it this way. Quickened to new life. Let's say it this way. Quickened together with Him, raised up together with Him, and seated together with Him. While you're turning there, now, I mentioned a while ago, religion focuses on the only begotten. And see, you never will be the only begotten. There's never going to be another one conceived in the womb of a virgin like that, conceived by the Holy Ghost. A human spawned by the Holy Ghost. There's not going to be another one. Not that way. Not in that same way. He's the only begotten. But here's a verse for you. In passing, you can look it up later. Colossians 1:18 says about Jesus, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. That in all things He might have the preeminence. Here's another one before I even comment. Revelations chapter 1 verse 5. You can look this one up later. And says, this message is from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. And here it says, the first begotten of the dead. The first begotten of the dead. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. We could have church right there. Could have church right there. Firstborn from the dead. First begotten of the dead. All my whole life I was taught that's physical death. He is the first one raised from physical death. Because how could God die? You know, they had this thing they call the JDS heresy. Those that preach that Jesus died spiritually, you know. Well, the problem I have now is I go, well, if He's the first begotten just from physical death, I can't make a whole lot of sense of that because Lazarus had already been raised from the dead. In the Old Testament, there were several people raised from the dead. I don't know how in the world it could be talking about first one from physical death when they've already had all those others. Now, see, God can't die, can He? God can't. No, God did not. God did not go from life to death. But the man Jesus did. See, this is where we have trouble. Jesus was all God, and He's all man. His human spirit. He had a spirit in Him, a human spirit. Even though He's God, that human spirit, where it says He tasted death for every man. The type is so perfect. He gave us a picture so we could not miss it. And that picture is in Pharaoh's court again. Jesus. Is Jesus not called the Lamb? Isn't He the Lamb? If He did not die spiritually, then in Pharaoh's court, when they threw down his rod, if He didn't die spiritually, that rod would have to turn into a lamb. And the lamb would swallow the snakes. Is that what happened? What happened to that rod? It became a snake. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. He literally tasted spiritual death for every man. He became that serpent. He became the snake that swallowed up all the sin of Adam into himself. Took it to hell with him, paid the full price. Now what we're looking at now is at the end of that, when God said that's enough, and that's why you're in Hebrews 1, chapter 5. What happened then? See, we've been reading in 1 Corinthians 15 where it says the last Adam was made a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. This is where it begins. Hebrews 1, 5. For unto the angels, unto which of the angels said he at any time? Now notice this phrase. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Okay, now in my whole Christian life until the last few years, when would that have been? I mean, I always thought that's, you know, in the womb of Mary. This day have I, the only begotten son. This day have I begotten thee. I always thought, well, that's the talking about the only begotten son when he was born in the womb of Mary, see. But isn't it great to let, I mean, I like the Greek and I just bought another book that even goes back further and talks about antique Greek before it became Greek. It's the one Rick Renner uses. I bought it from his library. Hallelujah. You know, I mean, if you ever heard him teach, my God, I always wondered, where does he get these definitions? He let it slip and I bought it. Others have got it too. And I like that kind of stuff, but I really like it best when the Bible, you just let the Bible interpret the Bible itself. See, because God, this gospel, the thing of it is, I like all that, but the gospel is not only, it's not just for the intellectual. It's not just for the college graduates. This is supposed to be where the eighth grade dropout, if you'll let me, or the guy who'd never. It's supposed to be so simple the wayfaring fool could not misunderstand it. See? That's why my preferred method is, I heard this somewhere, assimilate the books and pray in the Holy Ghost. Now, mainly what I use the books for is when a revelation does come, I'm going, dear Lord, if that verse means that, then that word has to mean that. That's when I now, that's when I normally go look it up, and it always does. If it doesn't, then I mean, I know I haven't prayed enough yet. Let's go back, you know. Well, anyway, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Do you know the New Testament doesn't leave us in any doubt what day that is? We're going to show it to you here in a minute. Some of you may already know. Now notice it says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day. Now, the question is, what day? This day have I begotten thee. And notice, and again. If you look that up in the Greek, it has a deep theological meaning. It means again, a second time, again. I will be unto him a father, and he shall be unto me a son. And then Hebrews 1:6, here we go again, and again. That is the same word as the previous verse, and it means again, like a second time. When he bringeth in the first begotten. This doesn't even say from the dead. When he bringeth in the first begotten into this world. And I'm going, that's got to be talking about Mary. Surely that's talking about when he created Jesus in the womb of Mary, you know. Doesn't that sound like only begotten son, first begotten into the world? Let all the angels of God worship him. Now turn to Acts 13, if you haven't already. I never forget the day I saw this. I was about to have a running fit, I'll tell you now. These are at the days of the ugly building, just assimilating the books. And I was just going, actually it came from Acts. I was, you know, Hebrews, this was a question I had up on the shelf and I'd had it for years and years. What day is he talking about? Is he talking about the day Jesus was born in the, you know, conceived in the womb of Mary? Is he talking about the day he was born from her womb? Is he talking about when he was quickened, you know, to new life? I didn't know. And then one day I'm going through the book of Acts. And here it was. so simple. You don't even need a Greek book. you don't need the aorist or the tenses or anything. It just flat out tells you. I love it when that happens. So Paul is preaching here at Antioch, and it's a pretty long sermon. And we'll pick it up in verse 28. This is in the middle of his sermon. It says, "And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he, Jesus, should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and they laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers," here comes our verse, "God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." What day? The day that he raised up Jesus again. He is the first begotten from the dead. He is the firstborn. Yes, Jesus died spiritually. Yes, he became the serpent that swallowed up all sin. In his humanity, he allowed his spirit to go from life to death, paid the price for us. Then God from heaven speaks again, the second time. This, misquoted exactly, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." And the Holy Spirit goes whoosh, or whatever he does. Jesus came from, I bet that was a day in hell to be remembered. Don't you know the devil thought he had won? Don't you know, I mean, here for 3 days and three nights, Jesus had been in the heart of the earth and paying the price for all of humanity there. I remember the way God showed it to Pastor Dave and how he saw the torments that Jesus went through and even the worms and how awful it was, you know, and it was probably even worse than that on the cross. When that darkness came and stayed for several hours, I think it's because Jesus was suffering all the pains of physical sickness and all the things that can happen. He himself bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. I believe he physically did that. And Isaiah says he was so marred, his visage, he doesn't even look like a human anymore. He looked like a piece of meat hanging up there. Couldn't tell if it was a human or something else. I think that's why that darkness, but boy, the centurion that was standing close that was able to see it, surely this was the Son of God. He saw it. So don't let religion, you're going to have to get this down to your toenails if we're going to walk in so that we can walk in the revival. Jesus did die spiritually. He sure did. They can say heresy all they want, but they're the ones in heresy. They're the ones in error. He did die spiritually. He is the first begotten, the firstborn of a new species. Now, what is the purpose? Why all of this? Go all the way back to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Again, your Bible should just fall open there anyway if you were here during the Born Again Trail. What is God's purpose? Why all this? And of course, chapter 8 is the wonderful chapter. Here Paul lays out like a lawyer in chapter Romans 5, Romans 6, Romans 7, going through the whole dilemma of man, how that in Adam all die, all through one man's sin, death entered into the whole world, and nobody could escape that death because you're attached to Adam, the vine. He was the one assigned to make humans, and all life came from Adam and Eve. Eve is the mother of all living. So that spiritual death passed down to all of us. No matter how many acts of righteousness man tried to do, even those that tried to keep the law, eventually what you are would resurface again, and death would come, and sin would come. And you'd, Because you're attached to that vine. And Romans 7, he starts crying out in agony. He goes, with my mind, God, I agree. I know that I your law is good and I want to keep it. But there's something in me. There's something that keeps me from doing it. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And finally, thank God, it's through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And so Romans 8 starts out, and it's now the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from that law of sin and death I received from Adam. Glory to God. So he's coming down all through chapter 8 talking about that and how we, you know, we have to, and then how the Holy Spirit has come. Not only does our new nature help us with the struggle against the flesh, but then it says in verse 26, we'll start there. Likewise, in the same way. Well, let's back up so you can see it here. Okay. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now that's a capital S, but it shouldn't be. That's the new nature. That is the first fruit of the Spirit. He starts talking about the Holy Spirit a little further down here. We have that first fruit, that nature, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. There's a war going on right now between your new nature and the flesh. Your flesh wants to go one way, and it's the opposite way of God. Your nature is in there going, no, we are the righteousness of God. We don't do that anymore, and there is the war. You can read about it in great detail over in Galatians. You know, he talks about that war of the Spirit and the war of the flesh, and here's the lust of the flesh, and here's the fruit of the Spirit, and that's all talking about the new nature. Amen. But here he comes on down. He says, for we groan within ourselves. I'm looking forward to that day when I get that new body, aren't you? Man, I'm groaning in the meantime. My body wants, well, it still wants them, you know. You get a discount if you buy 3 dozen Krispy Kremes. My body will just reason with my logic. Well, we'll save money. You crazy outfit. Get so big it can't fit through the door. What's wrong with you, you know? It'll reason. Yeah, but you'll save money. Yeah, but have to. And I'm using that as a real mild example of other things, you know. Verse 24, for we're saved by hope. In other words, we don't have that new body yet. I don't know about you. I can tell that real easy. But I have hope. I know someday I'm going to receive a body like unto his glorious body. See, I'm looking forward to that. That's hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, in the same way. Same way as what? In the same way that your new nature is struggling against that flesh. Likewise, the Spirit, and that should be a capital S. He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. He also helpeth our infirmities. What does infirmities mean? That's those weaknesses in your mortal flesh. Weaknesses even of the soul. Emotional crippling that happened from your parents, perhaps. Emotions that have crippling that's happened through stuff that's happened in your life, you know. This happened, and usually you got a lot of help from the preachers that told it was God trying to straighten you out and teach you something. I don't even want to give examples right there. And sadly, most of those people doing that are thinking they're doing God a service. You know, I'm not saying they don't love God. They're just wrong. They're just wrong, that's all. But the Spirit also, he helps our infirmities. We don't even know what we should pray for as we ought. If anybody, right there is the whole answer to why tongues. You don't know what's wrong with you. You don't know what he called. He's just like Sue and I. You know, we love God. Walked through here in 1992, dumb as a box of rocks. Love God. I wish they'd have sold a t-shirt in those days or a ball cap at something that said, strongholds are us. And we'd already been saved 12 years, had a prison ministry for 6 years, taught Bible studies, led people to the Lord, got them baptized in the Holy Ghost. And we had all kinds of, you know, we knew, it's not that we didn't know God. We'd been saved and Spirit-filled for 12 years. Dumb as, I got to say, dumb as a box of rocks. I was, especially me, not Sue so much. Sue wasn't raised in religion, I was. Plus, I was the tapeaholic, so now I'm the product not only of my youth, you know, but now I'm the product of all the ites, TV-ites, TV preachers, you know. And they love God, too. I'm not really, you know. And plus, the product of the churches I attended, you know, wonderful scholarly things like, be sure you don't wear rubber shoes if you're going to be praying for people. Well, rubber is an artificial substance, and God didn't make that, so he can't flow through it. I believed that. I believed that. The preacher wouldn't lie to me, would he? He was a nice guy. He loved God. I seen him cry over people and lead them to the Lord. I'm serious. That was my attitude when I come in. Oh, yeah, and angels came down, had their way with women, and that's what produced the giants of old. That was one of his favorites, you know. Strongholds are us. And I come in and I sit down. I want your perfect will for my life, God. It's a good thing he didn't start interviewing me in English. Well, what are you called to be? I don't know. Must be pastor. Everything else has passed away. Where I grew up. Or missionary, even though you don't find that word, but missionary. And Sunday school teacher. You know. Well, what's wrong with you? My wife. I'm taking a typical path here, okay? Or you could say my job, my employer. I'm pretty good myself, but if you could just fix my job, fix my wife. Oh, and I need a new car. And my lawnmower's broke. Because that's the way you kind of think, you know. I mean, you don't know what's wrong. You don't even, when it says we don't know how to pray as we ought. Honey, there's the whole reason right there for tongues. I mean, it's absolutely a genius, a master stroke of God. That he took the understanding of that prayer language away from us. He says, you don't know what I've called you to be. You don't know my voice. Most of what you think is my voice is your ego. It is when you come in. How dare they treat me that way? Don't they know who I am? I have lawyers who have lawyers. They'll rue the day they ever touched God's anointed. You never heard anything more demonic in your life. About half the prayer requests we get through the ministry are by email. Not half. That's probably too much. Four-fifths. It's pretty close to half. No, it's more than half, isn't it? Okay, two-fifths. All right, two. Sorry. All right. 9/16. Anyway, about half. Would you agree with me that my lawsuit against whoever will be successful? All I ever do with those, I copy and paste out of Corinthians, where it talks about what a shame it is that brother would go against brother to court and eat that in front of the heathen. You know, in other words, to show your dirty laundry in front of the world that you're trying to win. And here you're just acting like any other heathen. That's all I ever do. I just copy and paste that and send it back to them. Usually that's the last time we hear from them. Okay. We're trying to get to God's purpose. But it is in this chapter, see. So likewise, the Spirit. Oh, thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for Dave Roberson. I'll just say it. I just thank God that he was faithful for all, just over again and over again, and teach it again until we at least we have that foundation now. I mean, it's, if anybody in the world, if you're going, what revelation? And it's all available for you. It's all available at his website, www.daveroberson.org. All of those series are now there for free. You can download them for free. You can just click and listen to them if you don't know how to download them. You need to listen to all those foundational series about tongues for the believer, the foundations of prayer. That you should listen to the Born Again Trail. There's 6 volumes. There's somewhat to learn. Okay? But thank God for that. Because it's only as I began to let the Holy Spirit make intercession, I guess I should read the verse. Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought. We don't even know what we're called to do. But the Spirit, that should be capital. The Holy Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Why can't they be uttered? The same verse. You don't know what to pray as you ought. You can't utter it. You don't even know what's wrong with you. But he does know what's wrong with you. And you can rest assured. That's why that next verse is in there that they always lift out of the context. Well, you know, all things work together for the good to them that love God and are called according to his what? Called according to his purpose, you know. That's really another verse, second verse down. But they lift that out of its setting, making it say, well, that car wreck that happened, or you falling off the ladder and breaking your leg, that cancer that took Aunt Susie, that was all God working everything together. No, it's while you're letting the Holy Spirit make intercession for you with those groanings that cannot be uttered. Verse 27, and he, while that's happening, he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, while you're letting him do that, he's making intercession for you according to the will of God. And you can rest assured, buddy, while you're letting the Holy Spirit make intercession for you according to the will of God, during that time, everything in heaven and earth is working together for your good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? His ultimate purpose in this whole thing, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And that's not the way they teach it either. That's not where he decided, okay, you're going to be saved before the foundation of the world, before you're ever a gleam in your daddy's eye. He decided, okay, you're going to be saved. I predestinate. You're not going to be saved. You're going to be saved. You're not going to be. No, predestinate means it's a decision he made aforetime. He made a decision. It says Christ was crucified from the foundation of the world. He knew what was going to happen. That doesn't mean he caused it to happen. He didn't make Adam take a bite out of that tree. He just knew he was going to. So he already had the redemption plan in place before he ever made the world. And he knows. And he's not guessing either. Remember time, even Einstein, his equations figured out time is like a circle. It's really a sphere. And you come back around to it. God is like, time is a created thing. In Einstein's youth, he wrote an article talking about how he got a lot of acclaim for it, that time was not created, that time is eternal, you know. Near the end of his life, he said, the biggest mistake I ever made was that article saying that time was not created. Time is finite. It has a beginning. It has an end. That was a mistake. See, God, time to God. That's why it says, you know, there'll be no more time. God doesn't live in time, just like God doesn't breathe oxygen. Well, you think he's required to breathe something he created? Like Dave says, that's got that from Dave, you know. That's a good one, isn't it? He's not required to breathe something he created. Well, he lives outside of time. That's why prophecy to him is not guesswork. He just walks over there and looks. So he knows, he knew, when he made this decision for everybody he foreknew. Well, how did he foreknow them? He just walked down through eternity and looked. If you'll allow me to say it that way. Or he just knows because he's all knowing. Whom he did predestinate. Or I didn't finish the pre. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He made a decision from the foundation of the world. What did he decide? What is his purpose? That they be conformed to the image of his son. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That cannot be talking about the womb of Mary either, because you're not going to be born that way. You're not going to ever be conceived in the womb of a virgin. No, he's still talking about this firstborn from the dead. Now, the Holy Spirit keeps harping on this because if we don't get it, and I mean past some kind of theological, nominal, mental understanding. I just love Pam down here. I think she has such pretty skin. You know, really, she's got a sweet spirit and, you know, I don't know Pam after the flesh anymore. I could pick, where's Brian? My Chinese friend back here. He's got such nice eyes, you know, he's got those nice oriental eyes. And I admire that. See, we used to all know each other after the flesh. You can tell, I'm go back to, you could just almost guess I'm from Pottawatomie County. Just look at me. You know, I mean, you know, as Dave would say, I'm peakety white Gentile, you know. Shouldn't be out in the sun very much. I don't ever tan. I just turn various shades of red. Just redder and redder and redder. You never. But see, I look around that, and the world would judge us by the flesh, and they'd say, "Well, you know, I know about your ancestry, and I know about Brian's ancestry, and I know about Gary's ancestry." And the truth of them, if we don't get it, that Paul says we don't know any man after the flesh anymore. Now, to the Jewish mind, that meant, "Well, who are you?" Well, I'm so and so. My name is this, and I'm the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so. And they would always trace their lineage all the way back to whatever tribe they came from. You know, ultimately it'd be to Abraham. Paul says, we don't know any man like that anymore. We don't even know Jesus that way anymore. Because Christ himself has been born from the dead. I hate to tell you this, you have no, in who you really are in the spirit, you have no African roots. I have no Pottawatomie roots. Brian has no Chinese roots. Now in our flesh, Rachel has no African roots. Where I'm looking for other roots. Jamaican, Cuban, Alaskan, Eskimoan. We're all one new species.
Yeah. Amen.
If we don't get that, devil's going to continue to beat our brains out. And we're not going to walk in the fullness of what he's called us to walk in. He is your Adam. Christ is your Adam. You are connected to that vine like you used to be connected to the vine of Adam. You have spiritual life coursing through your spirit in the same way that spiritual death. Did that spiritual death affect the fruit on your tree? No matter how hard you tried, didn't that spirit, that flow from the vine? Let's talk about that flow of spiritual death from Adam. We can all relate to that. I mean, you try and do better, try and do better, try and do better for a little while. Someone says, you're describing me now. Well, we'll talk about that later. Part of why that's still going on. You know what the Bible says really the key to walking sin free is? Awake to righteousness. And that's not even in Ephesians. That's over in 1 Corinthians 15. And when I saw that again, I'm going, oh my God, this has everything to do with Ephesians. Because ultimately, I'm tired while y'all were gone. We lost my friend from South Africa. See? I'm so tired of losing people to cancer when I know for a fact we have dominion over it. Amen. Well, you say know it for a fact. Intellectually, I know it. Apparently, it's not part of me yet. To the point where I can demonstrate it. But honey, I am on a journey. Are you? I am on a journey. And I'm not going to be moved by what I see. I'm not going to be moved. And I don't care if 1,000 fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand. The Bible's still true. We are still seated far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Yes, sir. Yeah, boy, he is really good. Because he told me not to forget this, and I did. So he reminded me. See, that word conformed is also in there another place in the book of Romans. Go to Romans 12. Now here we had it. His purpose. What is his purpose? What is the ultimate purpose? He's raising up a new species. He foreknew us all. Lyle, he knew us before the foundation of the world. He said, whoop, yep, there's Lyle, there's Gary, there's Julie, on and on. Yep, there's Loopy. I'm doing pretty good with names today. Angie, that's my daughter. On and on and on. You know? I knew you. I have a purpose for you. You do, God, what is that purpose? That you be conformed to the image of my Son. Hallelujah. How many is for that? How many of you know there's 1,000 impasses between where you are and that? See, that's the problem. That's the problem. That conforming process is not without war. But Romans 12, see, that same word conformed is used over here in the negative sense. He wants us conformed to the image of his Son. Verse 2 of Romans 12, he does not want us conformed to the world. Be not conformed to this world. Yet I got to tell you, in our thinking, for the most part, other than the fact, you ask any, you know, Christians will say, I'm forgiven by the blood. They know that. But to a large extent, we're still conformed to the world. What I mean by that is they can't pray and get cancer off. They have no dominion over, you know, thank God for what medical science can do. But hey, medical science will give you up too. You know, we've got nothing we can do for you. We have a case right here in our church with Victoria. She was born maimed. Part of her brain was not born like it should be. Medical science has no answer for that. Okay? I know someone who does. Where the maimed are made whole. And he's asking us to walk this path to where we can serve off of that table. See? Well, we can't stay conformed to the world and do that. That's why it's in here. I want you conformed to the image of my Son. I do not want you conformed to the world. Well, how does that transformation take place? Here in Ephesians, he says the same thing. It's by the renewing of your mind. See, he has done for us what we could not do in our spirit. Can the leopard change his spots? No. Could man do anything to go from spiritual death to spiritual life? No. God had to do it. He did it through his Son. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. For God, I'm a son. 1 John, verse 12. Chapter 5, verse 12. This, you talk about Jane, see the ball. Again, God did not intend his word to be only for the Greek scholars and only for the intellectuals. I mean, it's for the, my dad had to leave school in the eighth grade because, you know, it was, times were rough and he had to work on granddad's farm and help support the family. And my dad, he did a lot with an eighth grade education. Okay. I mean, he did more with what he had than I've done with what I have, I think. But it doesn't matter whether you have an eighth grade education. In fact, sometimes a great intellect is a hindrance to understanding these things. You know? So sometimes the Bible just gets it down where even Gary can get it. And I'm so happy about that. Look at this. Verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified in his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath that witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. See, people that hear the gospel and reject it, all they're making God out to be a liar. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. See, that means so much more to me now when I think about Adam being the first vine, Jesus being the last vine. I know how I received life from Adam, and I know the fruit that it brought to my life, and it was all destructive. But now that I have the Son, I'm connected to that vine. And in that vine, his life has become my life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. More and more, understanding those words, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We've got a world to win out there. Muslim world, Hindu world, Buddhist world. Now you ready? Christian world. 99.9% of Christians, I'm not saying they're not going to heaven, but I am saying most of them have not really heard the gospel. Well, in some ways you could say that we're in the middle of a big do-over. When you was a kid, did you ever want a do-over? You did it, go, man, I need a do-over. That one doesn't count. In a way, that's what's happening. This is a big do-over. God, see, Adam never did get his dominion back. Just exactly what God said is what happened. In the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die. Well, spiritual death set in that day. Physical death happened some 900 years later. Right? For Adam, about 900. And then eventually all Adam, the whole species, died in Christ. Adam never really did get his dominion back. So now God's doing a big do-over. He's got a new species of man. This one has a different Adam. His name is Jesus. These are all people that are born out of that dead species of Adam. But you know what he intends for this species? The works that I do, shall you do also? And greater than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. See, right now he's really emphasizing who we are in Christ. That we are in him, and that life is in him. If you have the Son, you have that life. He even finishes it up there in verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You know why he had to write it? Because sometimes you can't tell it. Did the devil ever tell you you was a better person before you got saved? Has me. Some of my ugly days. That was long ago, wasn't it, Gary? Continue reading on. That you may know. See, how do you know it? You have to believe what God says. You have to believe what God says. There's a word for that. It's called faith. See, and you may have, I'm not, okay, I have to, he said close it. You may have argued with your spouse. You may have purposely seen a movie you know you shouldn't have seen. You may have done all kinds of things in the last 24, 48 hours. And the devil's saying, you sure you're saved? But you can't base your eternal life on any of that. God has given us his record. He that has the Son has life. And John says, I had to write this to you so that you can know that you have it. Not based on what you see, but based on what God says. Boy, we're going to have to believe what God says for this revival to rage. Yeah, and we have no pattern, not really. We have no pattern, not modern day. There's nowhere, don't hook up with somebody where they can't get Tommy out of the chair. You hear me? For me, that's the litmus test. Now, I'm just saying, Tommy, we got a whole bunch, and Victoria and a bunch here. We got a bunch. That's when revival will rage. Now, have you got it straight? You are not descended from any humans on earth anymore. You are of a different family. For years, I said it before I understood it very well. These meetings are for aliens only. You are really an alien from another world. You're a sojourner, a stranger, a pilgrim on this planet. You're on temporary assignment from heaven. Temporary assignment that the works of Jesus can be made manifest through you while we live on this planet. You're not of this world.